send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. And as always, I want to thank you again for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. Well, I'm excited. I believe my batteries have been rejuvenated somewhat, and I just believe that God has given me a good message this morning, and we're going to get into that message, Lord willing, shortly. But let's get some business out of the way first. Kingdom Conference 2020. It's going to be here before you know it. I mean, it's just right around the corner in the month commonly known as SEPT, S-E-P-T, and that's all I want to use. But in that month, the 17th day through the 20th, Ted will be here. I mean, it's looking like I'm going to be able to be there preaching, and I'm excited about that. My oldest son is going to be celebrating his marriage just a little bit later on past that, but it looks like I'm going to be able to perform the ceremony, and I'm certainly looking forward to that. Well, Brent Winters is going to be there for the conference, engaging Ted in the debate of the century. Is the United States Constitution a Christian document? And that's going to take place on the evening of the 19th. And we've got plans for live streaming on YouTube. But better than that, I'm sure hoping that you'll be able to attend bodily and bring your wives, bring your children. This is going to be more than just a get-together. It's going to be a meeting of Israelites to get some real solid definitive plans toward moving toward ecclesia. And I believe I can see ecclesia on the horizon, and it's exciting, it's stirring, it's encouraging. I mean, strong Israelite men are planning to be in attendance to move God's people to action. And strong Israelite women will be in attendance to move God's women to action, to support their husbands in their efforts to finally being obedient to the plan of God. I want you to think about this. The plan of God from before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, Yahweh planned ecclesia. And ecclesia has been out of existence since probably about the 1700s in America. And now once again, Yahweh, God, the creator of the world and all that's in it, is once again moving, stirring, shaking Israelites into action to once again act like Israelites so that he can be our God and we can be his people. I mean, just think about that. I mean, let that soak in for just a minute. I mean, what if all the crazy events going on right now that are just simultaneously covering the entire world, what if they're part of God's plan to mobilize his people into action for a time and a place that has not been seen in the world for over 300 years. And you, me, all of us have the opportunity to be a part of the greatest movement of Yahweh since the Puritans landed on this soil. I mean, wow, I mean, what a thought. So Kingdom Conference 2020 has got the potential to be one of the greatest life-changing events for all of us who claim to be the people of God. Sam and Trish are going to be here. You're going to be blown away at the testimony that they share. I mean, just to hear how they live will be a huge encouragement and challenge. And I'll say to us who hear it, and Jeff will be here. I mean, Michael, Lord willing, is going to be here. And I'm not intentionally leaving anyone out, but I mean, there will be other just stalwart Israelite leaders, great Israelite men. I mean, who knows how many Yahweh is yet to reveal who've either not bowed the knee to Baal or who understand and know what Yahweh is leading his people to do at this time. I just can't challenge you enough to make plans to attend. And please let me know. I mean, the campgrounds are reserved. A deposit has been made. I mean, we need to hear from you of your plans to attend. So for more information, I mean, please visit www.godsendusmen.com and click on the link for Kingdom Conference 2020. I want you to remember Michael's minutes that are on the website. I've received some really nice, encouraging words this week concerning Michael's minutes. And when anyone is preaching the present-day reality of the kingdom of God, I mean, their perspective is correct. And then hearing the message preached from different personalities, but from the biblical foundation of the present-day kingdom, well, it's just so important for each of us. And I'm blessed, I'm encouraged, I'm strengthened when reading other Israelite material. And the emails that are sent to me from other Israelites is just fantastic. And thank you for those who write week after week, sharing your thoughts. I mean, I read every single thing that comes into my inbox. Well, this past week, there was another. And friends, I'm going to go a little easier on this new judge. And although he doesn't let me say everything I want to say, at least he does let me say things. I mean, unlike some of the other judges that I've dealt with over the last nearly 5 years now. So I'm going to go ahead and call it an actual hearing instead of simply a speaking to. Now, I don't know, what was it, a month ago? I reported to you that the Southern Appeals Court of Missouri preliminarily granted my, quote, writ of prohibition. And it was against the Circuit Court of Lawrence County. And as I've reported to you already, well, that victory seemed to be short-lived, or so I thought. Well, just a week after the writ was preliminarily granted, well, all of a sudden, it was denied without comment. But was it? I mean, I know the paper said denied, but was it? Why is it that after the preliminary writ was denied, all of a sudden, at the very next hearing, the judge actually apologized for his erroneous ruling concerning name change. And then he subsequently ordered my name to be a part of the record, and he ordered that any mail sent to me had to be addressed simply as Charlie. And in court, he calls me only Charlie. Well, if the appeals court told him that he was right and I was wrong, then why are the proceedings now being held in my name? Well, I believe that this judge is as honest possibly as they come in the world system. And I believe he may be leading towards doing some right things. Well, after this hearing was over, he told everyone to stay in the room. And he looked at the assistant prosecutor and asked him if he had authority to make decisions. Well, the prosecutor didn't answer firmly enough, so the judge told him, well, that's not the answer I'm looking for, so get your boss in here. So the assistant prosecutor called the main guy, and a few minutes later, he came into the room. Well, the judge let me know that in over 20 years of being a judge, this is only the second time that he had ever done something like this. And he was going to hold an informal, impromptu hearing, a meeting, sitting down to see if something could be resolved to keep this from going to trial. Well, the first thing he did was look at the prosecutor and he said, "These are not forgeries." And he was referencing my Commonwealth of Israel documents that I've carried with me for so long. And he said, "Well, at the most, the prosecutor should only have charged you with driving without a driver's license. All this other stuff, the tags on your car, your ID, your assurance card, at the very most, misdemeanor, $100 fine, that's it." Then he continued looking at me, and he said, "Charlie, if I get all this dropped down to just a misdemeanor, $100 fine, would you plead guilty to get rid of all this?" Well, my response was, "Well, I guess I would consider anything that was discussed." Now, what reasonable man would not listen to, quote, offers to settle. I mean, listening to an offer doesn't mean accepting it. It just means listening, sure. I mean, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, sure, I'd listen. So that was my answer. Sure, I'd listen. Well, then he told me, now, Charlie, I can't make that decision. I can't reduce these charges to misdemeanors from felonies. Well, then he looked at the elected prosecutor and he said, will you consider dropping these so that we can dispose of this? Now, I want you to listen very closely, please. There were two other brethren with me in the courtroom, and I've gone over this with both of them to make sure that I heard exactly the same thing that they heard, or that they heard exactly the same thing that I heard. Now, keep in mind, the judge just said, these are not forgeries. Then he asked the prosecutor if he would do away with the charges. And the prosecutor said, no, we won't do that because we think these will be the easiest charges to make. And at that point, the judge said to me, quote, I cannot strongly urge you enough to have a bench trial. Well, as we were leaving the courtroom, the two brothers that were with me believed that I should have a bench trial. Now, I want you to remember now, I'm not nearly as good as reading people's character as my wife is, but all three of us felt like we were very clear in understanding the judge to say, your Commonwealth of Israel documents are not forgeries. Now, we're basing this on several other things that were said in that impromptu meeting. I want to remind you of what I've been saying for many, many years now. I have not broken God's laws, and I have not broken man's laws. Now listen and understand me and hear me out. I'm not saying at all that man's laws have standing. That would be totally opposite of what I preach. I do not believe that men have the authority to make law. That power, that authority is reserved to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. And in the new covenant world, men are no longer. Now, it was allowable in the old covenant world. Wasn't the perfect will of God, but it was allowable. It was allowable to teach us a lesson in for the new covenant world. A lesson that most of us still have not gotten through our thick skulls. It was allowed in the old covenant world to show us what a disaster we create for ourselves when we think that we have the authority, the ability, the knowledge to create our own laws. In the new covenant world, God no longer allows the nations to walk in their own ways. Paul preached in Acts 14, 15 through 16. Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Now listen, who in times past suffered, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. I mean, don't you see it? In times past, in the old covenant world, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, but no longer. Those days are over. Then in chapter 17, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He hath determined the boundaries of their habitation. Man doesn't determine boundaries. Most men, if they have it their way, they would have no boundaries. It'd be just a free-for-all. Do whatever you want. Eat, drink, and be merry. If it feels good, it's all right. But God hath determined the bounds of habitation. And it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his boundaries, and that's his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his perfect will. And why in the world men don't want that is beyond me. The Lord Jesus, Yeshua, said, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we, in our own unbelief, in our just plain ignorance and stupidity, instead of taking the light burden and the easy yoke of following Christ and his Father's laws, we prefer this. All right, listen to this. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And instead of the rest for our souls, we prefer this. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which was without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also? And he said, Woe unto you also, you lawyers! For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you! For you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, go back to Acts chapter 17, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The days of ignorance the days of walking in our own ways, that all ended with the end of the old covenant world. We're in the new world. We're in the new covenant world, which began in century number one. In the old world, Yahweh winked at the ignorance of man. But now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, we either believe that Jesus, Yeshua, was that man, or he wasn't. Well, I believe he was. And in the new covenant world, men are no longer allowed to do their own thing. So I said all that to say this. Even if there was any authority for man's laws, I've not broken even one of theirs, at least in the things that they have, quote, charged me with. Now, right after the judge said that the only thing that they should have charged me with is driving without a driver's license, he then said, well, take the tag on your car. Should possibly have been failure to display tags, $100 fine, assurance card, failure to provide insurance, $100 fine. Now, with that said, I want to explain my statement a little better in regards to not breaking even their, quote, laws. All right, listen. My car was not registered or titled with Missouri. Only registered titled cars in Missouri can be charged with failure to display tags. Only registered titled cars in Missouri can be charged with failure to show proof of insurance. Folks, listen now. That's why those, quote, charges were not made. License plate offenses, insurance offenses fall under the statutes of registered titled vehicles. Mine was not. That's why those charges aren't there. So, just like Daniel, all right, and please believe me, I mean, it pains me, it hurts me to equate my situation with what the scripture describes regarding Daniel. But here, I mean, look at it with me, okay? Turn to Daniel chapter 6 real quick, and we're gonna look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. What spirit are they talking about? Talking about the Spirit of God. And Daniel was over the whole kingdom, implementing the Spirit of God, which is the laws of God. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. All right, stay with me now. Don't wander off course. This is the old covenant world. Now, God put Darius in his place. God ordained Darius to be king in Babylon. God raised up kings and put kings down in the old covenant world. In the new covenant world, there is one king, there is one potentate, there is one ruler, there is one lawgiver. All right, verse 4, watch this close, Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. All right, do you see this? They couldn't find Daniel guilty of breaking the laws in Babylon. Okay, not that the laws in Babylon were perfect, or I don't even know if I can say that. But they were probably getting close. I mean, considering the fact that at that time, Daniel was the top dog. And Daniel was no doubt instituting the laws of God in Babylon. All right, but look at what these creeps said in verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So, in my situation, they couldn't charge the misdemeanors, failure to display tags, failure to display insurance. So, let's charge him with felony forgeries concerning his Commonwealth of Israel travel documents. Let's find ways to charge him concerning the law of his God. And yes, I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. I believe it is the law of God for citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel to have papers, documents, identifying themselves as citizens of the Kingdom of God. Citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, it may not necessarily be sinning against the letter of God's law if you don't have papers, but there is overwhelming evidence contained in the last 23 books of the Bible that the citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel that was being established in the New Covenant world carried identification paper with them when they were traveling to other ecclesias. If you are a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel and you need Commonwealth of Israel papers, let me know and I'll help you get them. And by the way, they are not forgeries. And thanks be to God that someone was willing to lay down his life and pave the way for other citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel to do so in a world that hates the God of the Israelites. And I have no words whatsoever to say. I'm the least worthy of all. Least worthy of all of us hearing this broadcast today to be used by Yahweh to show the world that there is another king, one Jesus, and he has a nation today, and it's the Commonwealth of Israel, and not even in their world are those documents felony forgeries. They couldn't charge the misdemeanors according to their laws, so they decided to charge felonies for obeying God's laws. And it seems for all intents and purposes that I may finally be freed from the lion's den. Now, it's not over yet. Maybe not even by a long shot. But at least the judge has said that there are no forgeries. As we were sitting at the table in our informal, impromptu meeting, the judge looked at me and said, "I may not agree with your beliefs, but at least you stand for something. Hardly anyone stands for anything, but I admire that you stand for something." Well, I'm no better at being a psychologist than I am being a lawyer, but I felt a genuineness from this judge when he made that statement to me. And something was said that seems to have touched the heart of this judge. I may be totally deceived at his words and actions. I mean, he could be totally playing me. I don't know. Only God knows, I guess. But I will tell you this. At the beginning of each of these hearings, since I supposedly lost at the appeals level, he calls me nothing but Charlie. In fact, it almost seems, well, wait just a minute. I know it means something because he told me that his grandfather was named Charlie and it was special to him. Well, let's continue to pray for deliverance. Let's continue to pray for this judge. I believe he's possibly wanting to see this come to an end in my favor. All right. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 12. And we just about always do. I mean, let's begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, the purpose of this message is not the Sabbath. I mean, it could be, and I could include the 24-hour Sabbath in the message I have today, but I'm not going to do it. And there's a reason why I'm not. And I'm not getting into it today, and I want you to know that although I absolutely believe that God's people should all be on the same page concerning the Sabbath. Right now, 7/5/2020, God's people are too weak. They are too unskillful in the word to even get in a discussion regarding the Sabbath. And I'm convinced after almost 40 years in ministry, the Sabbath question, is it 24 hours? Is it according to the moon? Is it according to the sun? Is it according to the Gregorian calendar? Well, that should absolutely be totally dismissed. That's my two cents there. But those discussions should be absolutely avoided because all they do is create strife, contention, and dissension among the brethren. I'm not going to be part of ecclesia with him because he doesn't do Sabbath like me. Listen, is the Sabbath for today? Absolutely, 100%. I absolutely 100% believe that the Sabbath is for today. And if a man is not walking in the Sabbath, he's not in the kingdom. He's not a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. But what does that Sabbath look like? There's not a man among us who knows exactly. The issue of the Sabbath has been controversial since the days of Christ. Evidence that right here in this passage. And if men cannot humble themselves before each other and lay those differences aside until we can obey in ecclesia and begin to build the kingdom of God, we'll never get past the cheap talk discussion stage. So don't get the idea that when we come together for Kingdom Conference 2020 that we're going to have discussions and try to persuade and convince our brothers that because they don't do the Sabbath the way I do it, then I'm just going to take my marbles and go home. Well, I believe there are many things that we aren't in perfect agreement with. And we're not going to be in perfect agreement until we're first in obedience to the command for ecclesia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the ecclesia. Seek ye first the government of God. And all these things will be added unto you. God reveals things to his sons and daughters when they first obey him. Verse 9, Matthew chapter 12. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. That's interesting. I never noticed that before. He went into their synagogue. It normally says just simply the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Are you kidding me? I mean, you were allowed in the old covenant Sabbath to help your neighbor get his ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. But you couldn't heal a man on the Sabbath? I mean, to these people, a cow apparently was more valuable than a man that needed healing. My goodness, animals are more important than people? Verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. I mean, what is the matter with people? I mean, good grief. Did you see what Jesus did on the Sabbath? He healed that man on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, we better kill him. How dare he do something good on the Sabbath? Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Oh, man. As I was preparing this message and I came on verse 15, I mean, I just laughed out loud. I mean, way to go, Jesus. I love you. You are my absolute hero. They wanted to kill you for doing good, so you just went out and did good 1,000 times more. In the face of death, in the face of threats, in the face of jailings and beatings or whatever, the example is what they accused you of, and you did it 1,000 times more. Oh, friends, he's Lord. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of their synagogue. He's Lord. He's Lord. Let's exalt him and follow his example. Verse 16, and charge them that they should not make him known. Now, friends, I can't fully understand that. I mean, other than to say, I mean, it just wasn't time yet. The fullness of the time had not yet come. And I don't know how such things can be kept quiet, but to fulfill the old covenant promises. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Now, don't miss that. Don't miss that little statement. Is not this the son of David? Isn't this the king? Isn't this the heir to the throne? That's what they were saying. Isn't this the one who would fulfill the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7? Don't miss that. That's what it's saying. And don't forget that this ties right into verse 17, and this was the fulfillment of Isaiah. Fulfilled Bible prophecy right here, first century, Christ is king. But when the Pharisees heard it, this verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Once again, the kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom of God came to these people in the first century, and the kingdom of God has been in existence since that time, and it's been the responsibility from generation to generation for men to live in that kingdom. We don't see the kingdom of God today because our generation has failed in living it. Our generation has failed in our commission. It isn't God's fault. It isn't Yeshua's fault. It is our fault. Plain and simple, we have no one to blame for our current plight but ourselves. Now, thanks be to God that it can change, and it can change very quickly when God's people obey. When God's people do what they're supposed to do, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Turning the world upside down, as was talked about in Acts chapter 17, happened in a relatively short period of time. Maybe as short as 15 years, maybe even shorter. It's amazing what can happen when Yahweh is allowed to be the captain of the army, when God's people leave the sheepfold of the world and follow the shepherd. The shepherd defeats the wolves, the good shepherd slays the giants, kills the lions. But friends, the shepherd is not in the sheepfold of the world. The shepherd came to the door, peeked inside, and called for his sheep to gather together and come out of the sheepfold. I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at verse 31 for just a minute. This is Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, we know that this event has already taken place. This happened in AD 70. It's past history. But the principle certainly remains. He gathered the nations and he separated the sheep from the goats. Do you think the sheep need to be separated from the goats today? In America in 2020, do the sheep need to separate from the goats? If we want to be blessed of the Father, then the sheep better follow the King, separate themselves from the goats, and walk in the kingdom that was prepared before the foundation of the world. The times, the history, the facts, they all got fulfilled. But the principles remain. In order to inherit the kingdom of God from generation to generation, the sheep need to separate from the goats. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to pick up in verse 29. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, here's what I've been trying to get to this morning. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. All right, number one, the unclean spirit has got to leave the building. For the purposes of this message, the principle here is the unclean spirit are the false teachings that all of us, or most of us, I should say, have been exposed to for most of our lives. The false teaching of a future kingdom. That unclean spirit has got to go. The false teaching that Bible prophecy, all of it, was not fulfilled in the first century with the sending of the Messiah. That unclean spirit has got to go. The false teaching of the, quote, church, the idea that church is some building that men go to a couple times a week to supposedly worship God, which in all truth is nothing other than a place where people go weekly to act like they're worshiping a capital G God, when the reality is they're compelling men and women, boys and girls, to obey little g, the God of government. And that wicked, abominable, unclean spirit has got to go. It has to be swept out of our minds, out of our bodies, out of our thoughts. Quote, church is not ecclesia. Ecclesia is not church. The English word church should not be in our English Bibles. Church comes from the Greek kurios, kuriakos, or kuriakon. It does not come from ecclesia. And for us to continually try to make something into something it isn't only brings us to destruction. Sweep that unclean spirit out. Stop using the word church as a replacement for ecclesia. It is not. The body, mind, and soul needs to be swept clean of unclean spirits. Well, that's a given. It's just a given. And that's pretty easy. But that's only half the job. There is extreme danger when the only thing that happens is a house cleaning. I want you to watch verse 44. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and it will certainly not be the last time I say it, but preterism, okay, the definition of which is, well, let's just go to the preterists themselves for the definition, okay? This is from preterists.org, quote, is the end of the world near? Are we living in the last days? Is Christ's return at hand? For 150 years here in America, we have constantly been told that we're living on the threshold of the end of the world and Christ's return. Prediction after prediction has failed to materialize, and false hope after false hope has been foisted upon the Christian community. Many Christians have been disillusioned and are already looking for more reasonable explanations. Some have been so disillusioned they left the faith altogether. And the secular media, who are always looking for an excuse, are further discrediting Christianity because of it. Something is terribly wrong with traditional views of Bible prophecy. There is a serious need to re-examine the whole issue of last things. Bible prophecy can be understood, but futurist views have fallen far short for many reasons. Their extreme physical literalizing approach, their seeming inability to distinguish between figurative and literal language, and their failure to properly take into account the historical, grammatical, cultural context of the prophecies, specifically what they meant to their original audience. Even the most difficult prophetic passage comes alive when approached properly. It is time to look at some alternatives, and the preterist view is a great place to start. Preterist means past in fulfillment, and futurist means future in fulfillment. Preterist basically means the opposite of futurist. Futurists believe most end-time prophecies, especially the big three events, the second coming, resurrection, and judgment, are yet to be fulfilled. Preterists believe that most or all of Bible prophecy, especially the big three events, has already been fulfilled in Christ and the ongoing expansion of his eternal kingdom. Many futurists do not really believe that Christ has been successful in fully establishing his kingdom. They think it was indefinitely postponed when the Jews rejected and crucified Christ. Continuing a little bit later in the description. WWJD, when was Jesus due? What did Christ say about the time of his coming? He said he would return in that first century generation before, quote, some of those standing there tasted death, Matthew 10:23, Matthew 16:27, 28, Matthew 24:34. Did you ever wonder why the first century Christians expected Jesus to come in their lifetime and how they got that expectation? Well, take a look at the extreme sense of urgency and imminency in these passages. James 5:8 and 9, 1 Peter 4:7, Matthew 10:23, Matthew 16:27, 28, Matthew 24:34. These verses have always troubled Bible students and have been used by liberal theologians to attack the inspiration of Scripture. And by the way, it's the same thing that the Jews do. The Jews use the same verses. All right, continuing. They reason that these passages were not fulfilled when they were supposed to be the first century generation. So Jesus and the NT writers failed in their predictions and were therefore not inspired. But these verses point to Christ coming in some sense in connection with the fall of Jerusalem at 70 AD. So, Jesus' predictions were fulfilled. He did not fail, nor do we need to engage in theological gymnastics to try to explain away the seeming delay or postponement of his return. It happened right on schedule. Many theologians know that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was important in God's scheme of redemption, but never understood its full significance. It has to do with the consummation of the plan of redemption. The final events of the redemptive drama came to pass in the first century within the apostles' generation before AD 70. Christ's kingdom is here now. Paradise has been restored in Christ. end quote. Now, you might be saying, boy, Charlie, all that sounds really good. I mean, that's almost exactly what you preach. I mean, that sure sounds like sweeping the unclean spirit out. All right, but let me read the rest of the story. All right, continuing. The final events of the redemptive drama came to pass in the first century within the apostles' generation before AD 70. Christ's kingdom is here now. Paradise has been restored in Christ for our afterlife in heaven above. Whoa. Whoa now. What did they just say? Oh yeah, Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. Christ's kingdom is here and now. See, the unclean spirit is swept away. But the preterist kingdom is for our afterlife in heaven above. No, that is not what Christ taught. He said he wanted God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. If all the kingdom of God is something for the afterlife and not for right now in the physical world, then we have opened the door for unclean spirits to come right back in and to do so sevenfold worse than it was before. They continue and say, Christ has conquered all his enemies and has given us his eternal kingdom, of the increase of which there shall be no end, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. This view offers a much more positive and realistic worldview. It is conservative, consistent, optimistic, responsible, and accountable. And it robs us of no motivation for either living the Christian life or evangelizing the world. In fact, it's the only view which gives us a consistent reason for being constructively involved in making the world a better place for the eternal long term, unlike the short-term escapist, retreatist, defeatist, and withdrawal mindset of many futurists. Yeah, that sounds good. The unclean spirit swept right back out again. But listen further. Quote, Bible prophecy absolutely makes sense when approached from this past fulfillment preterist perspective. It puts emphasis, now listen, on the spiritual nature of God's kingdom, not on the physical. It puts emphasis on the spiritual nature of God's kingdom, not on the physical, materialistic, sensual, and sensational. It teaches a realized spiritual salvation in Christ and the church now, instead of a frustrated hope for a postponed, sensually gratifying paradise way off in the future. It has an optimistic worldview that gets involved, makes a positive difference, lights a candle, rather than cursing the darkness, longing for a rapture escape, or compromising with the culture. It doesn't engage in wild-eyed speculation like futurist views. It's just simple, straightforward, biblical, and historical teaching, end quote. Preterism does not focus on the physical. And I'll put the correct words in their mouth because I've been dealing with this false teaching for over 30 years. Preterism does not teach the physical, practical application of the kingdom of God on earth manifested in the physical lives of the believer. It is a purely spiritual belief system that does not require that men come out from among them and be ye separate. If the message is not calling men to gather themselves and escape the nations, separate the sheep from the goats and follow the king, then all they have done is sweep out one unclean spirit and bring in sevenfold more. And the last state of the man is worse than the first state. When the unclean spirit, when the false teaching has been removed, it must be replaced with the truth. And if it isn't, then the last state is worse than the first. Last weekend, after my hour was over, I stayed tuned into Missouri Liberty Radio, and I listened a few minutes to Chuck Baldwin. And I liked some of what I heard. I mean, I'm not bashing Chuck like I just did the preterist. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to say here. But he was talking about getting rid of the Jewish fable of the people in the Middle East not being God's chosen people. And that's great. I mean, I agree completely. Sweep that unclean spirit out. Sweep that false teaching out. Absolutely, that's great. But here's the danger. If you sweep out that unclean spirit, but you do not replace it with the truth, then you're in danger of sevenfold more unclean spirits, unclean teachings, unclean beliefs coming back in. The people in the Middle East are not God's chosen people. They are not the Israel of God. And if they are not the Israel of God, then we absolutely better identify who the real Israel of God is. And we absolutely better make sure that we are being the Israel of God that the Bible talks about. The book is about Israel. The book was written by Israelites, to Israelites, for Israelites, by the God of the Israelites. And we better be, at the very least, grafted into the tree called Israel. But I don't hear Chuck replacing the unclean spirit of the false teaching concerning Israel with the true Israelites who have embraced Christ. I heard Chuck saying that men who teach against the Constitution and against the Declaration of Independence are preaching fables. Not so, Chuck. You need to listen, Chuck. I believe Chuck wants to be a godly preacher. I believe he's sincere. I'm not challenging that. But Chuck, the unclean spirit of the Constitution, the unclean spirit of the Declaration of Independence, the unclean spirit of our laws and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. It's got to be swept out, and it has to be replaced with the clean, pure, perfect spirit of the Word of God. We've got to sweep out the unclean spirits and replace only with the washing of the water of the Word. Therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, or to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Wash the unclean spirits out with the word of God, and then make sure that the only thing left is the word of God. We don't need constitutions. We don't need declarations written by men who said the teachings of Christ were a dunghill. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Sweep out the unclean spirits, the unclean things, and hold fast only to the Word of God.
In the foothills of sorrow, looking up from the valley of fear, you can see doubt off in the distance, and you're about to lose heart right here. But don't ever give in, don't ever give up. God is with you, and you'll overcome. The mountain will tell you that you can't make it over. It will try to convince you that it's way too high. Though you feel defeated, know that God keeps his promise. So you tell the to remember all the trials he's brought you through, and when his power gave you strength for the journey, the very hour you needed it too. So don't be discouraged, 'cause time after time God's never failed you. Go on and climb the mountain. God keeps his promise.
just how big your God is.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.